happen, must happen before the Lord gives authority to a person to be baptized into Christ. In Acts, the second chapter, 38 and 39, that we all know, often the suggestion has been made that the only thing the 3,000 Jews on Pentecost knew, or Paul knew, was baptism for remission of sins. So that's all we actually have to teach according to that claim. In verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So there's no question there, the teaching on Pentecost, repent and be baptized, notice every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and then tells why, for the remission of sins. Of course, that's not the only reason why, but that is one of the main reasons why. And then he says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So is this claim correct, that all we have to do is to know Acts 2:38 and baptism for remission of sins? In Luke, the 13th chapter, in verse 24, why did Jesus teach that it was necessary to strive to enter the straight gate? And then how do we enter that straight gate? Luke 13, verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. So why does he tell us strive? And then why does he tell us to enter the straight gate? Before we answer this question, let's turn to Psalms 24, verses 1 and 2. We must acknowledge that God is the owner of all these things. Psalms 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the flood. So he's creator, and everything belongs to him. And the Lord said, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father is mine. The soul of the Son is mine. In Acts, the 17th chapter, verses 24 to 27, God makes it clear he is the creator, and he's also the owner, and he's also the judge. In verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. So he's made everything, he's a creator, and he's Lord of everything in heaven and in earth. And he's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Well, why not? Because he gives to all life and breath and all things. He doesn't need what we have. And hath made of one blood all nations and men to walk, to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times appointed and the bound of their habitation. And here's why, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So God has made this world, in verse 27, so that we would seek him. And then we need to remember verses 30 and 31, Acts 17, verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. So God has given assurance there will be a judgment day. In the meantime, in Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 24, we need to remember that God is the one that decides what happens to every soul that is removed from this earth. Luke 16, 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Did he have any control of that? The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Did he have any control over that? So when we die, what control will we have of what happens to us? And of course, according to scripture, we either go to be with Abraham or we go to be with this rich man and all the others there in torment. So in Job 41, verses 1 and 2, the Lord is challenging Job to consider, as he's challenged God to a debate. And he asked Job, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? That's that sea monster with all the spikes on his back and the fire that comes out of his mouth and so on. And then in verse 7, he said, can you fill his skin with barbed iron, Job 41, or his head with fish spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. So here, before he disappeared from the earth, nobody dared stir Leviathan up. So then God argues with Job here. If you're not so fierce, Job, to stir Leviathan up, verse 10, who then is able to stand before me? Now, we may think we're pretty big, but we know if some of these animals were around, we would not be feeling very good. If God made these animals and this Leviathan, and none dared to stir him up, who are we then to be able to stand before God? We need to fear him. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14, Matthew 7, 13, Jesus warns us that only a few are going to be saved. He commands us, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. So here's even getting on this road, the narrow way, literally it's the pressured way. Only a few even get on the road, much less finish it. So should we fear? Well, if we are not concerned about going to hell, no need to fear. But if after we die, we have no control, maybe we should listen to the one that does have the control. In Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 23 and 24, we read verse 24 a few moments ago, Luke 13, 23. Jesus warns us that it isn't easy to get on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. So there's several things required before we can enter that straight gate that leads to eternal life. And I'd like to go over several of these that the Lord says are essential. So we need to keep this in mind as we discern concerning that 3,000 on Pentecost, how much they knew before they were baptized. Number one, in 1 John 2, verse 22, 1 John 2, verse 22, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. So there are many today that deny that Jesus is the Christ. And God says he's a liar. And in John 8 and verse 24, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. John 8, 24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So we must believe that Christ has this authority, that he is the creator in John 1. So looking now in John 1, verse 10, he was in the world as Christ, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if we receive Christ as the creator, then he has authority. If we receive his name as authority, he'll give us power to become the sons of God. Now, if we don't receive that authority in heaven and in earth, he won't give us the power to become sons of God. So then we have no authority to be baptized into him, even to them that believe on his name. There's his authority. And then he says in verse 13, these people were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but they were born of God. So these people that have the power to become the sons of God, they have been born of God. So in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 18, Matthew 28, verse 18, the Father now has given Jesus all authority, both in heaven and in the earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So if he has it all, who's got anything that doesn't come from him? He has it all. And if we acknowledge this, then he'll give us power to become the children of God. In John, the 20th chapter, verse 31, eternal life comes only through Christ's authority today. John 20 and verse 31. These are written, talking about all these things Jesus did. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So his name is where we get this eternal life. And if we don't accept his authority, we will not have that eternal life. So these people on Pentecost had to receive Jesus as Lord and as Christ with all authority. In John, the 10th chapter, John 10, verses 27 to 29, he's talking about sheep hearing his voice and following him. John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So if we get eternal life, it has to come directly from Jesus. And of course, the Father has given them this power, but nevertheless, we must receive Christ's authority. We also must believe God rewards those who diligently seek him. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Many people seek the Lord and wonder if he's going to listen or not. And some say, well, I don't know if God hears my prayers or not. Well, look what he says about our doubts. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we can't please him. We can't be baptized if we don't please him. And if he that comes to God must believe that he is, he exists, and that he rewards those that diligently seek him. So when we seek the Lord, we need to understand and believe fully he will reward us if we seek him. And if someone says, well, I'm just not worth it, then of course he won't reward us. He says, in order to come to God, we must believe that he is and that he rewards those that diligently seek him, because we're going to be seeking him after we're baptized, if we're truly saved. And if we're truly saved, if he doesn't hear us, we're lost. So we're very dependent on him hearing us, and we must believe that before we're baptized. Then also in Mark 9:1, we must believe that this kingdom of God came with power. Now, many today don't believe this. They say the Jews rejected Christ, so Jesus did not set up the kingdom. But in Mark 9, verse 1, Mark 9, 1, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So we must believe the kingdom then came within the lifetime of those people that were standing there hearing Jesus' words. So the kingdom of God has come. Then we need to ask the question, how do we get into that kingdom? And again, in John 3:5, we must believe what Jesus teaches because he's got the authority. Jesus answered, John 3, verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So in order to be born of water and the Spirit, of course, there's your baptism, a spiritual birth, physical water. And except a man is born of water, it's not just a dunking in water, it's a birth. So we go down into the water dead with the old man. We're raised to walk in a new life, being born of God. And if we don't believe that, we can't enter the kingdom of God. If we can't enter the kingdom of God, we can't be saved. Then another thing we must believe is that all sins are removed in baptism. And we just saw that a few moments ago. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. There's his authority for the remission of sins. There's his authority. So our sins, past sins, are forgiven when we're baptized. Then Acts 22 and verse 16, let's look at that one also. Paul was commanded after he heard the truth and saw the Christ. Ananias then said to him in Acts 22, 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So again, our sins are forgiven by the name of the Lord, his authority. So we can be baptized and wash away our sins like Paul was if we call on the Lord's authority. So everything that happens now, whether it's forgiveness of sin or answered prayer or baptism or anything else, has to be done in the Lord's authority because he has it all. We also must believe that baptism is by immersion. And, of course, this was no question in New Testament time, but within about 300 years, they had people being sprinkled or actually poured on, and then the water got less and less until it became sprinkling. But in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4, we find what baptism in the New Testament is. "Know you not," Romans 6, verse 3, "that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism." Notice, not sprinkled, not poured on, but we're buried with him, how? By baptism into death. "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So we must believe that baptism is a burial, like Jesus was buried in the tomb and the rock covered the door. So we're also buried in water and raised to walk in a new life. So we also, before we're baptized, must confess that Jesus was raised from the dead in an eternal form. Romans 10, verses 8 through 11. Romans 10, verse 8, "But what saith it?" That is the word from God. "The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith, which we preach. Here it is. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So we got to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead in that eternal body. "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." So what comes before salvation? Confession is made before salvation. So the scripture, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believes on him," that's in his authority, "shall not be ashamed." So we must confess that God raised him from the dead, and we also must confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord in verse 9. And if he's Lord, he has all authority. So all of this comes down to receiving the authority of Christ and doing what he commands and getting the reward from his authority. Then we also must confess Jesus before men. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, we just read where confession is made unto salvation. Matthew 10, verse 32. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So we must confess before men that we believe that Jesus is the Christ with all authority, that he's Lord, before we're baptized, because it's confession unto salvation. In the 12th chapter, we need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Acts 8, here's the Philip going to the eunuch and teaching him, and the eunuch then in verse 36, Acts 8, 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Believe what? And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So we've got to believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Of course, God has authority, and the Son of God has authority. So we need to confess Christ then before men. In Luke, the 13th chapter, we must repent so that we have the new mind to do God's will before we're baptized. We read the command in Acts 2, repent and be baptized, Luke 13, verse 2. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam found and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, repentance is the new mind. And without that new mind, we will all perish. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, another part of this new mind, we need a mind to not live for self anymore, but to live for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, and that he died for all, Christ died for everybody, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but they should live unto him which died for them and rose again. So we must have this new mind before we're qualified to be buried with Christ in baptism. In Luke 14, verse 26, we also need to believe that we have just one master. Luke 14, and verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. No man can have two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Christ must be our one master, not our father, our mother, our wife, or anybody else. And if we're not going to choose Christ as the one master and submit to him in all of his commandments with his full authority, then he says, you cannot be my disciple. Well, we must be disciples before we're baptized. In Luke, the 6th chapter, we're seeing what a disciple is. Luke 6 and verse 40, if we're disciples, this is what our mind is. Luke 6, 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And that word perfect there is katartizo, completely fulfilled. So if we're going to be completely fulfilled, we'll be like our master. In Matthew 10, he says the same thing in a little different words. So to be a disciple and be qualified then to be baptized into Christ, we must have one master. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Here's what a disciple is. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. So if we're going to be a true disciple, we must have a mind that we're going to be like Christ. That's part of a new mind. that we have, which is part of our repentance. Then in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, again, we read that. Matthew 28, 19, this new mind is to follow Christ, to have his mind and heart. Go ye therefore and teach, literally, Matthew 2, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So we must believe in this one authority, the name, not names, but the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's one authority that God gave to the Son. Then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. There's the authority. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So if we're disciples, then we're going to have a mind that we're going to obey everything that Christ commanded the apostles. And here he tells them to command those that they baptized the same thing that he's commanded them. So in Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 26 and 27, we need to agree to the cost of becoming a disciple. We read verse 26 a few moments ago. Verse 27, whosoever will not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And we need to follow Christ to become like him. That's a disciple. Verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he have laid the foundation, and he's not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So we need to count the cost. And what is the cost? Verse 33, except a man forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. So what's the cost of being a disciple of Christ? We no longer live for self. We only live for Christ. And so we forsake all to follow him. In Luke, the 9th chapter, and verse 23, he says it in a little different way. We need to agree to deny oneself in order to be a disciple of Christ. Luke 9, 23, and he said to them all, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So we need to deny self. How do we deny self? We no longer live for self. Is that not denying self? Totally. And take up his cross daily and follow Christ. We take up our cross to crucify the evil in the heart, and we put those things to death, and we follow Christ to become like him. Then in Luke, the 9th chapter, and verse 24, again, being a disciple, Luke 9, verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So if we're going to follow Christ, we've got to lose our life, no longer live for self, but live for Christ. Then we need to agree to save ourselves from this untoward generation, Acts 2:40. Acts 2:40, we just read Acts 2:38 and 39 a while ago. And that is to be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And now we have the major part, Acts 2:40, of the sermon. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So how are they going to save themselves? Well, he doesn't say save yourself from your sin. He says, you save yourself from this untoward, which is evil generation. So how are they going to do that? We find the way in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18. And notice now, we're just getting one sentence here to describe the major part of Peter's sermon. So how much did these 3,000 hear on the day of Pentecost? It was not just baptism for remission of sins. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Then he argues, that's a command. His argument, what fellowship hath righteousness and unrighteousness? They can't get along. What communion hath light and darkness? They're opposed to each other. What concord hath Christ with Belial, the devil? Or what part hath he that believes within them? These things don't match. They won't work together. There's going to be a fight. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Here's how they saved themselves for this untoward generation. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. And then he says, if you do that, I'll be a father to you. Well, we'll be in the kingdom then after baptism. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we need to agree we're going to come out from the world, those unbelievers in the world, and be separate from them and have fellowship with those who believe like Jesus and the apostles did. So we must agree that we're going to save ourselves from this untoward generation. Then we need to agree to take up our cross and follow Jesus to become like him. So believing in him is to be born of water and the Spirit, and that's what puts us into the kingdom of God. So all these things are necessary, or we're not qualified to be baptized into Christ. So some wonder if the 3,000 baptized on Pentecost, or even the Apostle Paul, had done these things before baptism. And their argument is, all you need to know is one thing. Well, let's see what the 3,000 knew before they were baptized on the day of Pentecost. In John, the 4th chapter, verses 1 to 3, some of these Jews were part of those that were with John and with Christ at the River Jordan. John 4, verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Notice, they're both making disciples, and then once they make a disciple, they baptize him. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So how many of these 3,000 had heard or were there and were baptized and were disciples of Jesus or John? So they understood quite well, because John's doctrine was all over Judea. Everybody knew it. So they knew about baptism for remission of sins. In Matthew, the 3rd chapter, Matthew 3, verses 5 and 6, how many of these 3,000 Jews who were baptized on Pentecost had already been baptized with John's baptism? Matthew 3, verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem, and notice, all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sin. So if all Judea went out to be baptized by John, what about all those baptized by Christ, and Christ baptized more than John? So how many were not baptized of these Jews? What are the chances these 3,000 Jews had been baptized with John or Christ or John's baptism, because Christ baptized with John's baptism? In John, the 9th chapter, verse 28, did the Pharisees know about discipleship? Well, they came to John to be baptized of him. They were going to have to become disciples first. John said, who warned you to come from the wrath to come? They weren't disciples of John. John 9:28. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, talking to the blind man, but we are Moses' disciples. Well, here they knew about discipleship, and guess what? They claimed that they were Moses' disciples. Did they walk in Moses' steps? Of course not. In Matthew 22, not only were they disciples of Moses, but the Pharisees themselves had disciples of themselves. Matthew 22, verse 15, then went the Pharisees, notice it, who it is, and took counsel how they might entangle him, Jesus, in his talk. And they, the Pharisees, sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. So here the Pharisees then, they were afraid to go out, but they were not afraid to send their disciples out. So did the Pharisees know about discipleship? Well, the Pharisees knew, and they were the leaders of the Jews. Then how many of these 3,000 didn't know about discipleship? In Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 41, Notice now that these people on Pentecost gladly received Peter's words. All right? They then that gladly received his word were baptized. So how many gladly received his word? Well, first of all, in Acts the second chapter, verses 30 and 32, here were some of Peter's word that these 3,000 gladly received. So here's what they believe. Therefore, being a prophet, as David, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So here's Christ. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that neither his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So did they believe what was taught here? So they gladly received his word that Christ would be raised up to sit on David's throne. Then verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. They gladly received these words so that they believed that Jesus was Lord. They did. And they believed that Jesus was Christ. And remember, Christ is the King of the kingdom. That's only of the kingdom. That's not everybody. But being Lord is Lord of all, which is Lord of everybody in heaven and in earth. So they believed then that Jesus was Lord and that he was the Christ. And then in Acts 2, verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. So they definitely believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, did the 3,000 believe that Jesus' kingdom had been established? Luke 23, verse 40. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, to the other thief, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, but we receive the due reward of our deeds. That's good confession. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Notice, he died before the kingdom was established on Pentecost. So he died under the Old Testament law. But notice in verse 42, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So the apostles were not given understanding of this kingdom at this point, but guess who was? God gave that understanding to the thief. And when Jesus saw that he had this kind of understanding, he knew where that understanding of the kingdom came from. So if God gave the thief on the cross understanding about the kingdom, what about this 3,000 that gladly received the word of God? Did they know about the kingdom of God? Well, in Luke 21, how many times did John the Baptist say the kingdom's at hand? And how many times did Jesus and the apostles say the kingdom's at hand? Did these 3,000 Jews believe in the kingdom? And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree, Luke 21, verse 29. And all the trees, verse 30, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise you, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is not just at hand, but is nigh at hand. So did these 3,000 Jews know about the kingdom being nigh at hand and being in the lifetime of those people that were living right there? Definitely these 3,000 understood about the kingdom and that it was near, it was going to come. So did they know about being born of water and the Spirit into the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus taught Nicodemus. Was he the only one? Then in Luke 3, verses 2 and 3, did the 3,000 know about being baptized for remission of sins? Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So that was John's baptism. Everybody believed that when they were baptized, their sins were forgiven. So they knew about that. This was not something new for these 3,000. So they were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and cutting off the old man, buried with him in baptism. Did they know burial? Well, that's what John's baptism was. And Jesus also baptized with John's baptism. So how much then of the 3,000 did they not know before they were baptized on the day of Pentecost? So they also understood about the church. And we'll only go briefly into this in Acts 2, verse 40. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Well, if they saved themselves, they would come out from that generation. That's the meaning of the word church, the called out. So here, Peter was calling these people out from their untoward, the evil generation, all the other Jews. And they were to be separate, as we read back in 2 Corinthians. So these people knew about the church, and when they were baptized into the kingdom, they understood then that they could be children of God. They were baptized into the family of God, the church, the body of Christ. These 3,000 knew all these things. They did not only know baptism for remission of sins. So when we're trying to encourage someone to obey the gospel, we need to teach all of these things and not just part of it. We need to be fair, because many today are baptized, don't know why they're being baptized, don't understand all these things, do not have authority to be baptized, and so they go in the water wet and come up, sorry, go in the water dry and come up wet. And that's the only real change that's taking place. So let's teach the whole counsel of God, and let's be fair to these people and not spring new doctrine on them after they think they're in the kingdom of God. We have the closing hymn now.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your records you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What shall your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free. Washed in the blood of the crucified one, he will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be?
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for blessing us with this day and this opportunity to come together and to sing and to study your words. And please bless us that we would be sober-minded and that the things that we read we would keep in our hearts, and that we can use these things to withstand the temptations that we're faced with every day, and that we would take courage in your words, and that we would have an unwavering faith that would be a good example to others, and that we can strengthen each other with your words. And please bless us so we can have more opportunities to do good works and to be able to bear more fruit for you. And please help us so we can be zealous for these opportunities, that we would be willing and not doing these things grudgingly. And please bless us that we would be faithful in our work, in our school, and in the other things that you've given us to do, that we can please you in these things, and that we can be remembering our purpose in life, and that our things that we use our time for should be in accordance with your will. And please bless us that we can lay aside every weight that besets us. And please be with the ones who are not feeling well. Please be with Sister Amy Brown and bless her that she can have relief from some of her pain and her health problems. And please also be with Brother Dennis and bless him that he can fully recover from his surgery. And please be with Brother Dave's cousin and bless him to feel better also. And please be with us this week and bless us so we can do well for you, that we can please you in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. good.
Thanks, Dennis.
Yeah, very well done.
Very good. Is there any word on Loretta? Okay, very good. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Are there anything coming up this week for anybody we need to pray about?
Nothing here.
Okay, Jenna is traveling on Tuesday.
That's a yes.
So we had news from India that Isaiah is getting a little better, and his son Vincent had a hard fever last week and or at the beginning of this week, and he started to get better, but now his sister was